But when he came into Asia and stepped into the city of Ephesus, this was probably the most demonized city he had ever seen in his life. Because temples to Serapis, to Isis, to Diana, to Hera, everywhere you looked, they were temples to pagan gods.
What were the special miracles that were performed in the Book of Acts? Discover more on today's Believer's Voice of Victory with Kenneth Copeland and his guest Rick Renner as they continue their teaching, The Unlimited Power of Christ in You.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. Ooh, we're going to have a good time today. Welcome Rick Renner to this broadcast again today. Rick, praise God. Let's go back over here to the Book of Revelation.
Okay.
After seeing the photographs that you guys took of the Isle of Patmos and the way it's laid, and that cave where the Apostle John was, I can just see him on the Lord's Day, mm-hmm. which, as you pointed out, greatly to my surprise, and then to my blessing, that wasn't talking about the Sabbath.
No, it was not.
No, it was talking about the day that the emperor had set up to worship him.
It's called Kyriakos.
So it was Rome's Lord's Day.
It was the greatest pagan day of the month.
Okay. Now, when you look at the view that this old gentleman had from the mouth of his cave, there are people give a fortune for a view like that. And then the emperor threw him away, threw him out there on the Isle of Patmos, thinking he's done with him and get rid of him. And he's just sitting there, enjoying the view, looking out over the blue of the ocean, up in the mouth of his cave.
It is beautiful.
He had a picture window that is just outstanding. And he's sitting there and boom, he hears that trumpet.
Yep.
And he said, I was in spirit on the Lord's day. It wasn't that he was trying to have a vision, trying to get God to show him something. He was enjoying Jesus, mm-hmm. like any believer can do. I have talked to men and women both that had been hard criminals, got born again in prison, and got to the place where they prayed and studied the Word, and they just began to worship God, and all of a sudden it's like they're not in prison anymore.
They're free.
Yeah. The Apostle Paul talked about his intercession for the churches. Mm-hmm. And while he's in jail, his spirit would go to one of those churches and he said, I observed your order and then here you need to straighten this out.
Yeah, that's right.
So you can't jail a man like that. I don't care what you do to him. And so that I just see John just sitting there. I mean, he's 90, 91, 92 years old and he's just sitting there enjoying Jesus. And he's thinking about all those times and he's just worshiping God. Sitting there praying in the Holy Ghost. He's in spirit, praying in the spirit, and he's just praying, and that trumpet blew.
Yep.
That voice, he heard it. And I mean, the deal was on. Praise God. So, Jesus gave him the biggest sermon he ever got. Write it to these churches. So, that's really what we're dealing with here, isn't it?
It is.
It's not something weird or strange. It's just fulfilling his calling.
Mm-hmm.
Now, take us right back in there where we were yesterday.
Jesus told him to write to the seven churches which are in Asia. And these seven churches were, it's in verse 11, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Brother Copeland, most of these churches, in fact, probably all of these churches, were started while Paul was in Ephesus. Now, when Paul was killed in the year 67, he was decapitated by Nero in the city of Rome. That's when John stepped in, became the overseer of all of Asia Minor. Mm-hmm. And so he was the presiding presbyter.
He lived in Ephesus at that time.
He did. He lived in Ephesus, lived now, on the top of the hill.
That was a little over 30 years after the Apostle Paul was murdered.
Well, yeah, he received this about 30 years later.
Yeah, so he had spent a number of years there in Ephesus.
Oh, he knew all the believers.
When they put him in that vat of boiling oil, and it didn't kill him, mm-hmm. and it scared that emperor out of his mind.
Spitless.
In fact, that emperor never did. He never was any good after that, was he?
He died 3 years later.
So now, here he is, God's elder of authority mm-hmm. in the earth.
The last original apostle.
Oh, my. Wow. Go ahead.
So Jesus told him to write to these seven churches. And the first church he was to write to was Ephesus. And so I want us to look at Ephesus for
Absolutely.
A moment. So let's go to the book of Acts. Let's begin in Acts chapter 18. And when you come to Acts chapter 18, it tells us in verse 18, after this, Paul tarried there a good yet while and took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. Now, he had been in the city of Cenchrea. You know, Paul was an apostle, and everywhere he went, he was starting churches. So if you go to Greece, there's an isthmus which separates the north of Greece and the south of Greece. And right in the middle of that isthmus is the city of Corinth. On either side of Corinth is the west side and the east side of that isthmus. There's a city here, there's a city here. They're both port cities. And Paul had also established churches in both of those port cities. Cenchrea was on the east side. So when Paul left that area to go to Ephesus, he took his trip to Cenchrea, where there was a deaconess by the name of Phoebe.
Yes.
That's Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul had probably installed her into the ministry. And from there, he set sail with Aquila and Priscilla, and he sailed to Ephesus in the year 52. When Paul's ship sailed into that harbor of Ephesus, the gospel had never been in the city of Ephesus. The light was coming for the very first time. And Brother Copeland, how I wish that you, me, our readers could all just step into history to see this. Because as they came down the river, which came into the great man-made harbor of Ephesus. Directly in front of them at the end of that harbor was the Temple of Diana, Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders in the world. And that temple was so positioned so that as the ships came down that river, and everybody came down that river, Antony and Cleopatra came down that river. This was very famous. And as you came down that river, and looked directly in front of you, there at the end of the harbor stood the Temple of Artemis, and you could see this massive statue of Artemis with all of her multiple breasts, and this is important, by the way, standing there staring at all the ships as they came into the city.
Right.
I believe that this was an imitation of El Shaddai,
mm-hmm.
who was
well, that's what
the
El
multi-breasted
Shaddai means.
One.
Yeah.
And this goddess claim was that she was the all-sufficient one, that she was the one with all provision. So when Paul came into Ephesus...
Now think about that in the light of socialistic Babylonianism.
All provision.
There's all provision. The government is your best friend. I mean, we'll nurse you from the cradle to the grave.
Same thing. Same idea.
Same deal.
So Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla come down that river looking at that looming temple in front of them. They get off the ship, and immediately they see around them so many different people. And it was the biggest slave selling center in the world. Ephesus. Not Rome, Ephesus. And the word redemption describes the purchasing of a slave. It's the Greek word agorizo. And Paul got that word in Ephesus, redemption.
My God.
And when they would go to the slave market, they would redeem a slave. They would buy a slave. All the concepts of redemption came from Ephesus. And that's why when you read the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the word redeemed over and over and over.
Yeah.
That was a language that city understood. When he walked down the Marble Avenue and he saw the great theater in front of him and turned left and saw the stadium and had no idea that one day he would fight lions there, then turned right and walked down to the corner where Philosopher's Square was and turned up to walk up Curtis Street. Brother Copeland, he was surrounded by paganism on a level like he had never seen. He had been to Athens, and history says Athens had more gods than it had people. He had been to Corinth, which was dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite, and had had a very successful ministry there. Filthy, nasty, immoral city. But when he came into Asia and stepped into the city of Ephesus, this was probably the most demonized city he had ever seen in his life. Because temples to Serapis, to Isis, to Diana, to Hera, everywhere you looked, there were temples to pagan gods everywhere.
He must have. You know how Satan works. I mean, it must have flashed across his mind as he's seeing all of this, and he is in Satan's atmosphere. That city had to be heavy with it, and it flashed across his mind. One, two, three of us.
That's right.
What am I doing here? How could three completely broke people
against
do anything about this?
And the people were so imbibed in the occult, they carried amulets, and they carried something called Ephesian letters. And this is what they burned in Acts chapter 19. Ephesian letters were little fetishes. They were pieces of paper with gibberish that was written on them. And they believed that if you would say this gibberish just in the right way, and sometimes it had the name of angels or the name of gods, and if you said it all just in the right order and with the right intonation, it would give you supernatural, magical power. Everyone wore these on their bodies.
Where do you think the witchcraft, you just ask anybody, what does abracadabra mean?
That's what I'm talking about.
That's where it came from.
That's what it is.
What is that? It's a counterfeit of tongues.
It is. It's a counterfeit of tongues.
It's a counterfeit of tongues. Isn't that amazing?
It is. Well, Paul settled in
No wonder the Corinthians were doing so much tongue talking.
Huh, that's interesting.
That wasn't anything new to them. They just changed language.
Well, they were very accustomed to the spirit realm. I mean, even before they came to Christ, they were living in a dark kingdom.
Yeah.
And the gospel had to come with signs and wonders.
So that wasn't a new concept.
No.
So think about when Peter and John went down and brought the Holy Ghost, and that sorcerer said, give me this gift on whomsoever I put my hands, they'll receive the Holy Ghost. This was not strange to him. He saw the real thing compared to what he'd been doing, and man, he wanted to do that. Well, we know how Peter straightened him out about it, but the thing I'm saying here is anything that Satan spends a lot of time counterfeiting is because that whole thing is a counterfeit of something powerful, or he wouldn't be doing it.
Mm-hmm.
No wonder people fought speaking with tongues and the baptism of the Holy Ghost like they did, because Satan knows how powerful it is. He's trying to get them out of it. But if you turn around, you can see the counterfeit of it, and anything he's pushed big like that, there's power behind the real thing.
Mm.
It's interesting, isn't it?
It is.
Because you see the footprint of it. He doesn't have anything new. There is no truth in him. He can't come up with anything that's new. He has to take what God has done and twist it and pervert it and turn it into something wicked. Well, of course, when he does that, the power's gone out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a good indicator. When you see something like that.
That there's something real.
There's something real there. And it'd do you good to find out what the key issue in the middle of the thing is, because it's in this book, whatever it is.
Well, I want to read something to you here. Look at this. It says in chapter 19 that he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Now, the school of Tyrannus was right in the very corner of the most prestigious part of Ephesus. So when Paul began his ministry, he didn't start in a little corner somewhere. A pagan loaned him his school or his lecture hall. And the pagan's name was Tyrannus. And Brother Copeland, I could take you to the steps that lead right to where it was. And Paul taught there every day. We know from the Western text, he taught from 11 in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Every day.
Every day.
And listen to what the Bible says happened there. It says, and this continued, verse 10, by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard both the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, verse 11. Now, this is fabulous to me. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul.
Praise God.
That is the only time in the Gospels or in the book of Acts special miracles are ever mentioned. You never find that in the ministry of Jesus. It never says special miracles. Never anywhere else in the book of Acts. Only one time is a set of miracles set apart and called
special.
Special. And here's what happened. When the Bible says God wrought special miracles, first of all, the word wrought is the word poieo, which carries the idea of creativity.
Yeah.
It would carry the idea of the replacement of an eye in an eye socket or the replacement of a limb.
Creative miracles.
Creative miracles. So this is not normal stuff. Secondly, there is a word in the Greek text which is, it's not translated here because nobody knows how to translate it. But it literally means that Paul, the Greek word means to happen upon something, to fall on something, or to fall into something. Paul, in that school of Tyrannus, in this city that was surrounded by dark, mystical, magical, supernatural power of the enemy, Paul fell into a flow of the Holy Ghost like he had never experienced any time in his life. And when Luke writes about it, the Greek implies that even Paul himself was taken back by what was happening. And in Greek, it is what's called the continuous, which means this was not hit and miss. But when Paul fell into this flow of power, something happened that continued and continued and continued. It was an unending flow of miracles on a level like Paul had never seen at any other point in his ministry. And that's why the King James translators translated it special miracle.
Special miracle.
They didn't know how else to translate it. And the next verse says, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul's very clothing began to absorb that anointing. It's also interesting, that's the only time in the New Testament where they took handkerchiefs and aprons. There's not another record.
There's not another record.
And that's because in Ephesus, the pagans believed that when you went to the temple, you had to take something home with you from the temple that would carry the power of that God. And so God was doing something in Ephesus, meeting the people of Ephesus right on their level. They believed they could take a piece of the power home. And so they begin to take pieces of Paul's clothing they believed. It's like Brother Roberts used to teach about a point of contact.
Mm-hmm, sure.
They believed, give me a piece of that man's clothes. I want to take a piece of this power home. And it was unto them according to their faith. They would lay it on the sick.
Rick, you know, over the years that we've been in this ministry and our close association with Brother Roberts and Brother Hagin and others down through the years, the most powerful miracles, particularly in the area of healing and deliverance, have been through prayer cloths.
Isn't that something?
I had one testify to me just a few weeks ago. 9 tumors in his wife's body. I met him in a conference that I was in, and we prayed together, and I was impressed. I just turned and said, "Give me a handkerchief." And so they did, and I just prayed the words right in that 19th chapter there, and don't elaborate on it. Pray the same things it said here, upon whomsoever this is laid, evil spirits will depart, sickness and disease be taken from the midst of them. We all laid hands on that. He took that handkerchief. Well, then here I saw him several weeks later, and he said, "I'm going to tell you what happened." He said, "We went. I got that handkerchief to her the night before we went in to be for her testing. The facility where she was said, 'You got to go to MD Anderson. You need them instead of us.'" So she knew how many tumors were in there. And they went in there the next morning to take the tests and everything, and the tumors were gone. Now, I've heard Brother Hagin testify to the same thing. Why? Because I still believe they're special. That word special energized my faith in that area. Amen. And it's still flowing and works.
We do it in our own ministry.
Yeah. Isn't that marvelous?
It is.
Glory to God.
There's one more interesting thing here where it says that the evil spirits departed from them and the diseases. There's a connection in this verse between diseases and evil spirits. Because the word diseases is the word nosos, which was a word which described, the only way you can really translate it, is a spirit-inflicted disease. This wasn't a cold, and when they were healed of the disease was when the spirits left. This whole city was plagued with sickness because of their involvement in the occult.
Certainly it was.
And the gospel bring freedom.
Now, how does that happen today? If you continue to do something, I don't know whether it's what you eat or how you think or whatever it is, you continue to do the same thing that breaks down your immune system and you get yourself over into your physical system is being damaged by what you're doing to it and not taking care of it. And then you get doubt and unbelief in your mouth, you'll open the door to a devil that a spirit that'll really be glad to take advantage of what you've been doing in the first place and get in there and energize that disease. Now, there are other diseases that just about any time you confront them, there's going to be a spirit involved in it. So there's two different areas.
Well, this whole city was saying abracadabra.
But this whole thing was rotten to the core. And people were not just falling into it. Trap, they were intentionally yielding to it.
They were.
And you get into that, man alive, you just let the devil run crazy. And we're out of time.
I know it.
Brother Rick and I'll be back in just a moment.
Salvation. The word salvation is the Greek word sozo, which in this particular case would be better translated liberation or release.
Rick Renner, world-renowned author, Greek language scholar, and biblical historian, presents his new book, A Light in Darkness, Volume 1, Seven Messages to the Seven Churches. This landmark work combines archaeological facts, biblical history, and precise Greek interpretation to recreate the life and times of the early church. By illuminating the cultural attitudes, locations, and social realities of times when John wrote Revelation, A Light in Darkness illustrates the relevance of Jesus' words in the book of Revelation to our lives today. Volume 1 brings the prison island of Patmos and cities of Ephesus and Smyrna to life. Rick Renner's meticulous attention to detail takes the reader on a journey through pagan temples and ancient marketplaces to understand the trials of the early church that will change the world. This unique book is written in terms that everyone can understand and enjoy. Order A Light in Darkness, the new book by Rick Renner, at a 20% savings for $64.95 plus $4.99 shipping and handling. Other shipping options for faster delivery are available online at kcm.org. Remember, you'll receive an additional product discount when you order your book through our website. To order by phone or mail, use the information on your screen. A Light in Darkness vividly brings the Bible to life. Order your copy today.
Jesus paid the price for you to be free from everything the curse of the devil brought on mankind. But you have to receive it. It has come upon all men. The apostle wrote and said, righteousness has come upon all men the way death and sin came upon all men. The difference is, Satan demands a man to die. God demands somebody have a choice. And so here it says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart, man believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever. Oh, Rick. Mm. I came out off the street, man, and I was raised in church, but really messed it up. And I read that word, whosoever, and it set me free. And here was the description. This is all I had to do. You pray this if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life. Jesus, come into my heart. I believe with all my heart you've been raised from the dead. I repent of sin. I renounce it. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer, and I'm a free man. Praise God. If you prayed that with us today, do what you need to do. Order this, or just let us know. We'll send you this little book, free and postpaid, to help you get started reading your Bible. God bless you forever. In Jesus' name, see you tomorrow. Remember, Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us on the Believer's Voice of Victory. If you've made a decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the blessing is at work in your life right now. Be sure to request your free salvation package from Kenneth and Gloria Copeland at kcm.org. Come to these exciting meetings. The Southwest Believers Convention will be the 4th through 9th of July, 2011 at the Fort Worth Convention Center in Fort Worth, Texas. Join Kenneth Copeland for the Venezuela Victory Campaign in Maracaibo, Estado de Zulia, Venezuela, August 26th and 27th. Live It East Coast Faith Conference with Kenneth Copeland and Dr. Stephen and Kelly Swisher, September 16th and 17th in Secaucus, New Jersey. For more information, go to kcm.org.